open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that I love him. And say that I love him. Open my ears. Open my ears, Lord, and teach me. And teach me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed. You just focus on him. This morning, every morning like this is all about him. It's all about him. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, lovely Lord. Just get a picture of Jesus. Here the bride, the Shulamite, describes her lover, Jesus. My lover is dark and dazzling, better than 10,000 others. His head is finest gold, his wavy hair is black as raven, his eyes sparkle like doves beside springs of water. They are set like jewels washed in milk. His cheeks are like gardens of spices giving off fragrance, his lips are like lilies perfumed with myrrh. His arms are like rounded bars of gold set with beryl. His body is like bright ivory glowing with lapis lazuli. His legs are like marble pillars, set in sockets of finest gold. His posture is stately like the noble cedars of Lebanon. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is desirable in every way. Such, O women of Jerusalem, is my lover, my friend. Get a picture of Jesus. However he comes to you. And just turn to somebody next to you and share one thing that you saw. Just describe Jesus to the person next to you. One thing that you saw. What is he like? What was he wearing? Just use a word. Do honor to him. Describe what you saw. Give fuel to your inner eye. It's all right if you didn't see anything. Jesus is the healer. He's going to heal blind eyes, inner and outer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a day this is. Today is our Feast of Tabernacles. It is ours. It sets aside date to celebrate Sukkot, which is the Hebrew word for tabernacles. And for those of you that are unfamiliar with celebrating the feast, for those of you visiting or new to Flame Tree, this is something we do regularly, and I believe it's something that God brings to the church as an incumbence, as a profound gift, as a strong suggestion whereby he is seeking to make his family whole, Jew and Gentile. Not that we become Jewish, not that we learn and adopt Jewish cultural customs, but we do what we do simply to heighten our awareness of the family into which we have been grafted. That's all. The truth is that at the end of this story, this amazing redemptive story, there will be neither Jew nor Gentile. It will be one new man. And what that looks like, we're not altogether certain, but we know this, that it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. And you will have that wonderful 30-year-old plus minus body that never quits, that never gives out. Hallelujah, that is straight up and down, that is well-formed and perfectly flexible and functioning amazingly. And even better than that, yes, your facilities, your senses will be divine. They will be spiritually perfect. You will be able to hear and see such as you've never heard and seen before. You'll be able to see to the farthest horizon without difficulty, as well as being able to read what's up close without standing back two arms lengths away, like I had to do in leading worship this morning. Doggone it, I had my glasses on, and I shouldn't have, you know, because then it's far enough away, and then I'm leading worship like this, you know. One day our eyes are going to be perfect. Oh, and even better still, our brains. Our brains are going to be fully functioning organisms that God created perfectly. Oh, creativity, insight, intuition, words that we use that are poor substitutes for the reality that God intends and that God prescribes for eternity. Oh, it's going to be glorious. You're going to be standing straight up and down. I don't know if all of us are going to be 6'2". I don't know what that looks like. I think that obviously there is going to be infinite variety with absolute unanimity. Jesus as Lord, and every cell of your body resonating with that truth. Quite literally, heaven full of music, full of songs, not just a golden city, not just a paved area, but everything that God has created on this earth perfectly rendered in heaven. Everything on earth, a very poor, poor, poor reflection in brokenness, still full of wonders that boggle the mind, but nevertheless a poor, dimly lit reflection of the reality in heaven that will be give us cause and pause and such a sense of wonder. And that's another glorious thing about heaven. You will never become jaded. You won't be there so long that pretty soon it'll be been there, done that. Oh, yeah, seen that. Now, this is a glorious miracle. This is something, hey, that in heaven forever there will be an unending sense of wonder that rises, if we can say it, with every day, even though Jesus will be himself the son of that place. Hey, every day a sense of wonder rising. What a miracle to be able to live in a sense of wonder, like little children coming into a candy store. To have that sense every moment of your existence, to have a sense, a divinely inspired, perfect sense of appreciation of one and wonder of everything that God is and everything that he has done. Wow. To be aware of all the sounds of creation, and not just discordant sounds as we have here, but everything in harmony, everything perfectly attuned to the wonder of who Jesus is, the bridegroom, the Savior. The Son of God, the mighty Son. Hey, and we, each one of us, perfectly in love with him. Satisfied with that in loveness. That nothing can eclipse, nothing dull, nothing detour, nothing take away from. Nothing that has to be conjured. And so in a room like this, on a day like this, when we celebrate a feast like this, we have cotton bunting and a little bit of satin here, and, you know, probably got some straight pins laying on the floor up here, you know, and it's beautiful. And I appreciate the work that Philippa and Ginny and Denise did in putting their house together. And it takes hours, took a couple days worth of work. And, yeah, I appreciate them, guys. Thank you for that. I know they don't need the appreciation. And as beautiful as the dancing was, Gwenda, and all the team, how glorious. Always it brings such an anointing. And you all need to know that when Gwenda and the Jubilee dance team come, they never want us to use the video camera to show the dance because they would prefer to dance anonymously and let the warfare occur as they dance and the anointing to come as a consequence of it. But I insist on the video because I believe we need to be able to worship through the movement that they have downloaded for the music that they have been given by the Lord as well. So, but even as beautiful as that is and as wonderful as the anointing is, oh, Gwenda, you get excited, don't you, about eternity? You get excited about a brand new body and about being able to dance and do moves that all you can do is dream about. Wow. I mean, seriously, I can do moves in my head for God. You would be so impressed. But if I tried it in the natural now, in this fallen condition, I'd be breaking my ankles and probably somebody else's as well. I mean, seriously. But inside, man, I am good. You should see. You should see what I see right up here. I'm so good, I tell you what. But one day, it's going to be not only possible, but supremely natural for us brothers and sisters so in love with Jesus. And everything we do, every breath we take, every activity we engage in, all that we appreciate, all with wonder that we exclaim, how beautiful is that? There's a color I've never seen. There's a note I never knew existed. There's a harmony. There's a chord that is beyond anything that the best on earth ever had to offer. And it will be ours, and we will be marinating in it and breathing it in as naturally and yet still full of moment by moment wonder as to carry us into an eternity. Oh, my word. Jesus died to break through and retrieve us and to begin the process of investing in this broken earth the influence of heaven that was originally God's blueprint. And in the mystery of it all, God was not taken unawares by the fall. This we know, because God is not a God who reacts. He's a God who from the beginning to the end acts sovereignly. He sees, he knows, and he has incorporated even the worst of the fall into his divine intentions to make it possible for his bride to choose to love him against all distractions, against all preferred options, very cunningly conceived by the enemy himself, knowing our fallen condition and attuning his temptations to our preconditioned sensitivities, and to draw us off course and to force us to lower our gaze and believe less of God than he truly is, and that it can't be that good or that true or that beautiful or that amazing, and that healing and the gifts of God, well, it can't be for now. Why? Because, well, we don't see him, so obviously we got... You know, all this stuff that comes from the enemy that we, as we also soak in a fallen world, tend to imbibe and we tend to adopt as our attitudes, and they are God-dishonoring. And our battle, dear friends, our truest battle is to fight for the clear air, the broad place where we once again know that God is better than I can even describe. More beautiful than I have words in my vocabulary for. That yes, he desires to heal every time. I recently read a testimony of a man who sees regularly in the spirit so easily from a child until now. And until he was in primary school, he thought everybody saw angels all the time, as well as the demonic. He just lived in that world where he sees everything. And he describes in maturity now as a man, he sees that every time there is healing being offered or prayed into, he sees, and you'll take my word for it, that this is a credible source. The testimony of his life brings with it an anointing as you read it, and you know this is not deception. This he sees every time prayer is being preferred in for healing. There is an angel with a bowl of healing right there. And he describes the angel as though the angel is anxious, ready, just there to do good service, to minister the healing that is being required. And for even this man who sees so much, healing remains a mystery. He says, I don't get it. I don't know why sometimes the angel stands there almost disappointed, unable to minister the healing into which we've been praying. There are any number of issues of unbelief, of a lack of holiness, I don't know, the timing of a sovereign God whose ways are higher even still than the angels themselves, let alone you and I. And so we are forced in every case to turn our gaze not to issues, not to healing, not to God necessarily having to prove himself to be God once again in a way that our finite minds can comprehend, but to abandon that and to abandon ourselves to the fact that he is God and he's the only one. And only he knows at the end of the day the motivations for what he does. But this I know, he is good. He's so good. And I will never abandon that declaration. He is so holy. He is so wonderful. He is so beautiful. He is my God. He's the lover of my soul. And today we are given permission to turn our attention from our needs, from our struggling theologies, from our questions. You have permission this morning, brothers and sisters, to abandon your questions. Go ahead, just abandon them. What questions? I don't have any questions. Yeah, you know, the what about, what if, why does, how come? What about here? How come this? There's no healing here. How come there's no provision here? How come this family has fallen apart? How come I haven't got a job? How come? Why? I don't understand. How come I haven't got a husband yet? Okay. Or how come the husband I have? Oh, Lord, come quickly. How come? Why? I don't. You know, you have permission. You have permission to put those questions aside. Come on, children of God. Come on, what better worship can we give this King of Kings than to take legitimate questions, okay, relevant issues to our lives, issues that flow out of the circumstance about which he is well informed and about which he has declared, I also care deeply about those things. What better form of worship than to take those relevant issues and say, you know what, Lord, today I'm not going to look at you through the filter of my questions. Today I'm not going to require of you answers that you should receive my fullest response. So I take those questions, I set them aside, and I look at Jesus full in the face, God, who alone is God. And I am undone by his beauty, by his wonder, by his goodness. By the reality, the truth that he's coming very soon for his bride, and we're going to live with him forever in an amazing condition that our poor fallen brains grapple with. And the longer we remain in our unenlightened condition without stirring our souls to remember, to focus, to go forward, press in and go higher, as long as we stay in the status quo, the more it is that we believe that this is all there is. And that dishonors God. That just dishonors God. Hey. And not only does it dishonor him, but it grieves him because he has so much more for you and I. He wants us to live in an awareness at a certain level. In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of the storms, to live at an awareness where although we can go through the litany of our questions and wrestle with God, Israel, after all, means he who wrestles with God. The Prince of God comes of the same word. And you see here on the tallit, the blue thread that God commanded Israel weave into the tzitzit on the prayer shawl here, indicating God's character, God's wonderful ways, and the blue thread to remind us of the royalty into which he has called every single one of us, princes and princesses of God. And it is the ways of royalty to know when questions are appropriate and when questions become inappropriate. Esther adorned herself as royalty and went presumptuously into the presence of the king, waiting for his invitation. Howbeit, if she had gone when he finally acknowledged her presence and invited her near, still not knowing if he was going to administer what was justifiably hers, that is to say, death, by coming unbidden into the presence of the king, still she moves in. How would it have been if she had begun with her litany of questions? Husband, darling, dear, okay? I just have a few questions. If you're really the king, how could this be happening in your kingdom? That's not how she goes. That's not how she begins. She comes in with a sense of awe into the very presence of the king. And there are times when we do not begin with questions. Even while at the same time we're bidden to come boldly before the throne of grace for help in time of need. But there are times when questions are inappropriate. And I think we need to cultivate those times, guys, to come before this glorious king who shines like burnished brass come out of the furnace, whose eyes are like fire, who stands in all of his perfection. Okay, a model of what you and I are being called to. Man, I have to encourage myself just to stand up straight throughout the day. I got such lousy posture. Hey, you know, I have to remember, hey, son of God. Hey, child of the king. Hey, reborn one. Hey, stand up straight. Get your brain in gear. Okay, breathe deeply. Do honor to the king with all the strength that you yet have, even in your broken condition. Simon and I were in here. I can't remember what the occasion was, Simon. You were soaking on the seats here. What were we? What day was that? You were laid back on the seat, and it was somehow we were soaking. Was it also? Oh, it was in the pre-service soaking, wasn't it? Yeah, Simon was up on the stage in the other room. You don't mind me telling this. Simon was just crashed out there. It's too late if you do. And we had some music going on there, and it was about, there was one of those beautiful choruses about dancing with Jesus and that vision of eternity. And Simon in his broken body was just enraptured as he laid there in the presence of God. Big smile on your face. Remember, brother, you were just lifted up and carried away into the presence of God. And Simon, too, gets brand new body. Now, may it be before time. May it be today. Boom. May it be now. But in the, you know, one of the most important words, I'm going to speak about this more tonight when we talk about end times in relationship to Tabernacles and Sukkot. One of the most important words when you talk about future events and what God will do, and you make declaration about the goodness of God, one of the most important phrases that I shared with my Jewish Roots class on Thursday night is, in the meantime. In the meantime, what is your posture? All that is true. And we, again, jaded ones, oh, yeah, we've heard it before. Yeah, okay, that's in the sky by and by. And one day, hallelujah, it's going to be great. But boy, oh, boy. The wonder of it has worn off. The shine is off. So in the meantime, what is our posture? What is our attitude? Oh, stir yourself up again. Lord Jesus, with your grace, by your Spirit, with your anointing, dust off the reality of that truth. Lord God, that future picture, that wonder that draws us like a lodestone. The dancers here, when they began this last dance, unbeknownst to me, I hadn't seen the dance before, but it began, do you remember, as they were standing here, and they heard a sound and they turned. It was almost like they're going about their lives. We're going about our lives. And all of a sudden the Lord makes a sound and it gets our attention. Do you remember last week when we spoke of Yom Kippur in relationship to the previous midweek of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets? And we talked about repentance. And I said, God sometimes does something to get our attention. Well, and that's the point. How is your repentance going, by the way? You enjoying it? Hey, come on. Are you enjoying it? Every day, the opportunity, just midday, end of the day, Lord, oh, wow, Lord. It's, you know why we enjoy it? Because we recognize I have a different standard than my life is demonstrating at the moment. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. What I want to do, I don't do. That indicates to me there's something going on in me that is higher than me. And the joy of repentance is just coming to that wonderful moment. Oh, I can see that wasn't right. No, that defected. That went off course. And so I repent, Lord. I want to turn back. I want to adjust my course so I can be like you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the testimony your Spirit in me declares today. Yes, I'm a child of God because I know the difference. I can see where I've erred. But here's what I want to bring to you this morning on this beautiful day of Sukkot, guys. That God gets our attention not just to you know, set the adrenaline running with the blast of a ram's horn so that we turn around and look where it came from. But he gets our attention so that when we turn around, what fills our view? It's him. It's Jesus. It is our coming bridegroom. And brothers, I don't apologize for it. Okay, we are the bride of Christ. And how many times we've said, yeah, we're the bride of Christ. Well, sisters are also sons of God, so there you go. It's, you know, we trip through that, don't we, with a little bit of laughter. But there's something going on here, guys, and I make no apology for it. I get excited about being part of the bride of Christ. I really, really do. I really do. And let's get past all of the obvious jokes and the obvious, you know, wearing women's clothing. Okay? Because this is something big deal. We are the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom himself stands on tiptoe in expectation of the day his father will say, now. Now. And Jesus is waiting. He's been waiting for a long time by our estimate. Maybe for him it's a blink of an eye, but for you and I, wow, we're waiting. And he too waits. He waits for the Father to say, son, now. Son, now. Yeah. All of creation groans.
and we ourselves groan. We groan, oh, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? God. And so sometimes we preach from the pulpit, Lord, let it be, you know, we preach scenarios and eschatologies and end time, you know, models that say, okay, we've got, you know, 20 years, just 20 years, 30 years, you know, it's coming quick. You know what? Might be 500. But we are in the third day. We are in the third day. And it does honor to God for us sons and daughters of heaven who are alive in this, the third day, to honor God by being aware, to look up and say, God, I know what you're doing. I know you're coming soon, and I will not grow weary. I will not become jaded. I will not lower my gaze. I will not forget my identity. God, as long as you determine it must be, I will be found faithful. Day by day, every day I wake up, I'm going to acknowledge, God, you're coming soon. Let me redeem today. Let me redeem the moment. Lord, I look forward to that amazing body, to that amazing existence in the many layers of heaven and the wonder of your reestablished creation even here on earth. God, let me be found equal to it by your Spirit. God, what a wonder. We turn to look at Jesus. We turn to see him. And Sukkot is a wedding. Most of you are aware of that. And this has been bugging me all morning. Okay. You see, that's the best we can do sometimes. Wobbly menorahs with unstuck candles. You know, all reflections of a perfection that we can't even begin to grab a hold of a single thread of it, really, in appreciation. Everything that we have on earth, all our creativity, our government, our desire for order and freedom at the same time, for freedom, for creativity at the same time, ascribing to a higher authority that God has established and placed in the hearts of men that they abandoned to their own destruction. All of that stuff are the poorest of poor reflections of the reality of heaven. I sometimes wonder what it would be like to experience a perfectly just city where not one thing occurs that seems unjust or unfair or just out of balance. Perfectly just. Oh, God. And it will be because that's who Jesus is. It will be. This is a wedding. And for those of you unaware, understand that Passover, celebrated at the spring of the year in the Northern Hemisphere, at the beginning of the year, that is our betrothal in the purposes of God. And the sharing of wine that comes out of that, that we have boiled down to our communion celebration here on a regular basis, that cup of wine comes to us as a cup of betrothal. And it is by way of reminder, every time we take that cup, I am engaged, I am betrothed to Jesus. I am betrothed to the mighty Son in all of his wonder and glory. Hey, I'm betrothed. And in a Jewish ceremony, the next thing that is declared is the contract or the ketubah and has nothing to do with a prenuptial agreement. I mean, aren't you glad? Some people have an attitude that God is like that he has a prenup with us. That as long as we hold up our end, then he'll hold up his end. But if it all goes belly up, then he gets to leave what he came with. I mean, seriously, you don't know God at all. You just don't know him. If that's the revelation you have of God, that he comes somehow with preconditions and that his love is conditional. The wedding ketubah that the Jewish bride and groom declare at that moment in the ceremony is simply a list, beautifully drawn, decorated, illustrated, and framed to be hung on the wall of the home forever until time ends, is simply a list of the husband's promises to his wife. Not somehow so much a repetition of vows, but a list of obligations and promises that the husband makes declaration regarding protection, provision, covering in every way, that he will nurture, that his wife will become the woman of God she's intended to be. And so our ketubah, our wedding contract, was given to us at the next major feast of Pentecost, when with the Holy Spirit we were sealed in the purposes of God. And we knew by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God loves me. He truly does love me. Because you see, from the betrothal to the ketubah, to the contract, there's still an uncertainty. There's still a wondering. There's still a waiting. We have not yet been empowered to believe that God is love and does love. That our bridegroom is faithful to himself. And because of that, he must therefore be faithful to us. The power to receive that and believe it only comes by the Spirit of God himself. And that comes as our contract with God, as he invests himself in us and seals that truth in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. So this morning, you got to know that you know that God loves you, that he's for you, that he's coming for you, that he is excited. And what would be the appropriate response of a bride waiting for her husband to come? Is she standing there looking at her watch? Is she yawning? Is she, you know, distracting herself with all sorts of things? Is she out doing the gardening in her wedding dress? I mean, you know, inappropriate activities for a bride in waiting. There needs to be a posture in your spirit of expectation, of looking and watching, just as there is from the groom waiting for the word of the Father. You're waiting for your father-in-law to say, okay, now it's time. And there will be a mighty trumpet blast from heaven, but that does not come as a presage for judgment to the bride of Christ. No. For the world, yes, for those who have rebelled, for those who refuse the love of God, so be it. In the wisdom and mercy and justice of God, he will do what only God can do. We are not called to minister his justice or his anger. We are called to minister his love, which we cannot do unless we first know his love. And so our posture on that day when the mighty trumpet blasts and the angels are sent to the four corners of the earth to gather us together to meet him in the clouds of the air, that is the picture of a wedding. A wedding that comes with an announcement. And it comes with mighty trumpet blast. It comes with flaming fire. It comes with a crowd of angels. All these are reflected in, if we had time to explain it, a Jewish cultural wedding even today. But Sukkot was given to all men through Moses by the ministry of angels to the people of Israel, and through Israel via the word of God to you and I, who by faith are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. These feasts also become ours. And if the first two major feasts of Passover and Pentecost speak of something that has already transpired, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Oh, we remember your death until we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, that you fill us to the point that we can no longer contain you and you spill out of our lives to touch the world around us. Thank you, Jesus, for that possibility. Just hold your hand out, guys. Let it be filled with the presence of God. Let it be filled with a sense of God resident in you, who is far bigger than you. Christ in you. Jesus said, I in you, Father, you in me, we in them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I will come in and eat with him. God lives in you. And the Bible says that as with God, his palm is where the hiding of his power is. That is for us to imitate. That is why we lay on hands. Because the presence of God in you, oh, demands expression. It demands to be released. It demands to be released in ministry. That the goodness of God be made manifest, not only to the powers and principalities, but to the people around you too. That we know that we can bless with the goodness and life and light of God, even through our hands. Even through our hands. Thank you, God. What a miracle. What a wonder. Hey. But Sukkot, the third of the three major feasts, now we look forward. Now we turn around. God has our attention. Yes, and then God puts his arm around our shoulder and he points off to a distant horizon and said, that is where we're going. And he gave us the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, to capture our attention in the distance so that as we navigate in this life, we don't go off course. One of the best ways to travel true in the wilderness is to pick out a distant peak and make sure you continue for that peak. The most difficult time in the wilderness when you're traveling is when you're in the forest. And I've done it many times. And yes, I have been lost in the forest. I took a group of hikers who were with me, young high school kids at the time I was ministering to. We went a full day in a roundabout, unbeknownst to me, on the side of a hill, a mountain like this. Hard yak, I'm telling you, hard slog. Virgin forest, rough terrain, no trails. And at the end of that one long day, we came back to a place, and one of the kids behind me said, "Haven't we been here before?" And my heart sank, because I had to acknowledge, yeah. And I didn't even try and spin it. I wasn't a pastor yet then, see, you know. "Oh, I did that on purpose for your good, you know. See how you'd respond." Oh, no. So we bivouacked in the Mozzies that night. And it was a toss-up whether to get inside your sleeping bag and die of perspiration, or to get some air and be literally eaten alive. I wore a shirt to bed, as you have to do, covered in, you know, in ex-Vietnam jungle juice, you know, which ate your skin off. I mean, it was powerful stuff. Still woke up, and through my shirt, my back was a Braille book with the Mozzies. Hey. Yeah, we can lose our way. How do you keep on target? You got to have something that you can view, something that will draw you through even the thickest terrain, that you know where you're going. And sometimes, if you don't have a visual, you need a compass. And so on a day like today, we take the cap off our inner compass, hey, and we recognize, okay, I don't know the details of my life right now. I don't know what my next choice is going to be. I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm confronted with the job issue or the vocation issue or the education issue or the marriage issue or the health issue. I'm not exactly sure which way things are going to fall. But inside, there's a compass that is drawn to the lodestone, who alone is Jesus. And he's drawing me in a faithful, true direction, and I will not deviate from that, even while I make choices on a daily basis by the grace of God to the best of my ability. I am being drawn to Jesus, revealed as the bridegroom at the Feast of Tabernacles. Hey. And the feast, this feast is then declared to be going for it takes us 6,000 years to get married. Some of you guys just got married. You know, it's kind of like a month worth of preparation is kind of like enough to kill you, isn't it, Ash? Yeah. It just does. And then the week before the wedding, forget it. You could skip that one entirely. I love that. Hey, you know, elope, Las Vegas, you know, whatever it takes, okay? Hey, happily you didn't. And why didn't you do that? Because you wanted to honor the covenant of marriage. You wanted to honor God who was going to brood over you. Wasn't it just about a piece of paper or a ceremony? It was something far deeper you were tapping into. And so you determine, both of you, in spite of what the in-laws are saying and all the different, everybody wants it this way, that way, the other way, and you want it, I don't care anymore. And poor Noah absolutely doesn't care, because where's Noah's eyes is on the honeymoon. And I'm serious. That's where a groom's eyes are. That's where his heart's at. I mean, he'll go through the ceremony. Yes, it's lovely. You know, I get to dress up. Okay, fine. The shoes pinch. The pants are too loose. Whatever. I don't know. But eventually, through that, the groom's attention before the bride's is going toward the honeymoon of becoming one flesh. One flesh. And we can live for 70 years as a happily married couple and still only be getting our ankles deep in what it means to become one flesh. Seriously. Seriously. And yet that is God's intention for us with him. One flesh with Jesus, our bridegroom. One flesh. And it begins now. You and him. He and you. Looking for a way out. Looking for a way to express. Looking a way not only to transform you, but the world around you by his presence in you. One flesh, one flesh. Sukkot speaks of that thousand-year wedding feast, at the end of which Jesus rises and rejoices and says, now it's time. And he picks his bride up and in his arms, kicks down the door between time and eternity, steps across the threshold and sets us down again to describe in vocabulary that we can't even capture what he's prepared for us. And that sense of wonder will rise in us, never to leave, ever, ever, ever again. In the meantime. Celebrate his goodness. Rejoice in who he is. Make daily declaration over your life and over your circumstances, because God is a good God. Hallelujah. I actually did have some notes here. Oh, Jesus. You know, Israel celebrates by building a sukkah. Most of you know. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's not the Feast of the Tabernacle. Okay, even though we decorate here and we're trying, it's reminiscent of, you know, the tabernacle of the wilderness. But that's not what we're talking about primarily. The Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, remembers Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And as a memory of that, they build temporary booths. Most of you are well aware of this. So we've got palm fronds that Philip has put on the doors. And in the entrance to the cafe, she's made it look like the entrance to a sukkah. What is a sukkah? Very temporary dwelling made up with flimsy framework, covered with palm fronds and decorated like a Christmas tree. And Israel will live in that to the best of their ability for the week of Sukkot. And they'll have their main meals there and socialize there. And one of the things about a dwelling like that, that whereby it's only legal if when it rains you get wet, or if you look through the roof you can see the stars at night. So something about having holes in the roof, it immediately draws our attention. Where there are no holes in the roof, we walk in and we're oblivious to what's over our head. But if you go into a place where there's holes in the roof, you immediately look up. And in part, that's what the design of Sukkot is, that we come into this temporary shelter and we are compelled by the nature of it to look up with wonder. We ponder, look, there's holes in the roof. And amen. The point is, what we put together in our own strength was never intended to satisfy us or sustain us. Only God can do that. Only God is the source of our blessing and pleasure and satisfaction. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, God, your spirit. And so Sukkot draws us again in wonder to remember that you are the source of our great satisfaction. You are the one who's coming again. You are the one who is orchestrating circumstances even now in the earth to lay the groundwork for your return and for your miraculous intervention over Israel, your people, and the drawing of your bride together in holiness and health. Jew and Gentile then together driving finally one last time into the nations for a harvest that has never been seen before. Hey, wow. We got to live like we believe this, guys. Really, really do. This isn't Sunday school. This is the life of a believer. A believer. This is what we believe. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again soon. Thank you, Father, that you are with bated breath, even yourself, Lord God, at complete rest. But you know the hour and the day, Lord God, that you have assigned for Jesus' return. Oh, Lord, and we declare to you again this morning that we shake off our lethargy. We shake off our apathy and unconcern. We shake off that sense of status quo that is the bane of the believer, and we step into that fresh, broad place where the air is crisp and the horizon is clear and the sense of anticipation rises unbidden from the environment we find ourselves in, because that's the nature of heaven. Expectation and wonder. And as it were beforehand, now, Lord God, we step into it once again. Today is a good day. Oh, and we expect to see your hand today, to be surprised by you today, God, even as we wait with bated breath for your return. Oh, we look to see you coming again soon, Jesus. Keep us faithful to that day. Lovely Jesus, lovely Lord. Precious bridegroom, all adorned in glory and splendor and awesome and power and might, oh Jesus. We stand up into the relationship that has been conferred upon us by your blood, and we will not dishonor that relationship through slothfulness, criticism, cynicism, lethargy, and apathy. We are the people of God. We bless you. and we bless one another. Will you stand up? And I think it'd be appropriate if we end this morning by singing again. So I'm going to pull out some of the old Davidic songs. And some of you may feel like the best you can do is the pew shuffle. But some of you might feel compelled. Come on up here, worship team. You can fake it with me. Because look, again, this is not part of a program. This isn't just a nice way to end a Sunday morning. Let's celebrate before God who has done all these things for us and for our children. And as it be for our children's children and the heirs until the Lord returns. But in the meantime, oh, what an inheritance we have. Hey, what an inheritance. Let's celebrate if we can. Okay.